Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour, a ministry of Mission Go. I'm Brian Albrecht, the President Emeritus and Director of Canada's National Bible Hour. We are thrilled to have you with us today as we embark on a journey to reach the world for Jesus Christ.
Today, our scripture is taken from John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, which say, and this is Jesus speaking, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." These verses are very precious to those of us who are believers because it tells us that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have us securely held in His hand. And that means that we have eternal security. And it means that no one, including ourselves or anyone else, can pluck us out of His hand. And the promise in these verses is that we already have our eternal life. We are now living our eternal life, even this day. And so we want to buy up the time because the days are evil, and we want to be able to share the gospel of Christ with those who have never heard or those who are unbelievers. And we just want to serve Him each day because of all the wonderful blessings and benefits that He's given to us.
Welcome back, everyone. We're continuing our fascinating discussion with Pastor Dennis from Mission Go. Pastor Dennis, our topic today touches on the concept of being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, a phrase that resonates with many believers. The specifics of Dr. Fred Hartman's study titled "Caught Up to Meet the Lord in the Air." I understand that, Doctor. Hartman has been delving deep into the biblical evidence for what is called the snatching away or rapture. Can you walk us through some more of these powerful examples from Scripture?
Absolutely, Tammy. We must understand the biblical precedent for God snatching away individuals or groups. The term rapture is used to describe this snatching away. Dr. Hartman, Rapture Chapter 2, explores this concept, providing examples that clearly demonstrate God's ability to take people up to Himself, which certainly aligns with the idea of being caught up. In both the Old and New Testaments, we've seen instances where people were literally snatched up from where they were and that these events happened very quickly. These are not metaphors, but literal occurrences. Let's look at a few key examples. And our first compelling example comes from Genesis, where we learn about Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Hebrews 11:5 makes it clear that by faith Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God had translated him. What's particularly interesting is that Enoch was taken up just before God's judgment upon the earth in the form of the universal flood in Noah's days. The godly prophet Elijah was also taken up in the Old Testament. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elisha witnessed a chariot of fire appear with horses of fire and separated. The two of them and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Just like Enoch, Elijah was raptured into heaven, and shortly after his rapture, God's judgment fell upon the 10 northern tribes. These cases in the Old Testament can be seen as foreshadowing, pointing to the possibility that the church, consisting of true believers, will be taken out before the judgment during the tribulation period. In the New Testament, we see examples involving Jesus, Philip, and Paul. We are all familiar with the account of Jesus' ascension. After his resurrection, he walked the earth for 40 days. On the 40th day, while his disciples watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Two men in white apparel stated, "This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." While Jesus was raptured from earth to heaven, it's important to note that this specific event concerning the kingdom's restoration to Israel is distinct from the day believers will be taken up to meet him in the air. And another New Testament illustration involves Philip, one of the deacons. After Philip preached to and baptized an Ethiopian eunuch, when they came up out of the water, Philip was gone. He was later found miles away at Ashdod, also known as Ashkelon. While this instantaneous transportation of Philip from one place to another is not technically a rapture, meaning being taken to heaven, it undeniably proves that it is no problem for God to physically move someone from one place to another in an instant. The Apostle Paul also had an experience of being caught up. In 2 Corinthians 12:1-4, Paul describes a man referring to himself, as he often used the third person, who was caught up into the third heaven and into paradise. In paradise, he heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. This event occurred 14 years before Paul wrote about it. These examples consistently show us, Tammy, that people were literally snatched up from where they were, and it happened very quickly. These events are not metaphors. They are literal occurrences. Considering these powerful biblical precedents, there's no reason to doubt that God could, and indeed would, literally rapture the church if it is his desire.
That's a profound and consistent line of evidence, Pastor Dennis. It truly lays a strong foundation for understanding the concept of a snatching away. Thank you for walking us through these powerful examples.
This month, we would like to make available a booklet called Spiritual Abuse. Have you become sidetracked in your thinking? Has your attention been so centered on what spiritual leaders or the church will think of you and expect from you that you've lost focus on what God thinks? Perhaps you've unintentionally confused pulpit persuasions with direction from God's Word. Do you know how to recognize warning signs of spiritual abuse or distinguish between law and grace? Do you know how to basically answer legalistic arguments or move from spiritual death to spiritual life? Learn how to recognize when others attempt to gain control by twisting the truth and manipulating Scripture. You can move from legalism to grace, from pleasing man to acknowledging God, through prayer and personal study of His Word. Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, Postal Code L2R7A7. Or in the U.S., Post Office Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, Postal Code 140-200-31. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. We wish to bless your life with these messages.
Today's message is from Dr. Fred Hartman as a continuing study in the book of Revelation. Printed copies are available upon request.
In the fourth chapter of Revelation, we were taken to a scene in heaven. In a very descriptive way, John wrote of a worship scene around the throne of God. Those present were four living creatures or angelic beings, as well as the 24 elders representing the church which had already been raptured. We found them praising God and reminding him that he was worthy of all praise, honor, and glory because of who he was and what he had done. As we approach the fifth chapter, we see that this heavenly scene continues, but there's much more that is added to it. The apostle notes that in the right hand of God is a book, or really a scroll, because he did not have books as we know them at that time. He also points out that it has writing on both sides and is sealed by seven seals. Though it is not clear here and will come out later, those seals are not down the outer edge of that scroll. When the first one is broken, there is a message. Then you break the next one, and there's another message, all the way down to the end. That scroll in the hand of God becomes the basis for the rest of the book of Revelation. In it are the events that will take place and bring to a climax the very end of human history. So chapter 5 of Revelation will prepare us for the events that will take us one at a time to that point. We might also note that a Roman will was always sealed seven times. Scrolls are nothing new. In Daniel 12:4, the scroll was to be sealed unto the time of the end. We also read of one in Ezekiel 2, verses 9 and 10. Also, we should note that every time a sealed scroll appears, it contains something to do with the unveiling of God's purposes at the climax of man's day. It is now time to open the scroll to unveil the events of the tribulation period. Now, just what is this seven-sealed scroll? It is the title deed to this old earth. When man fell, God held the title deed to the earth, but Satan would have control over it until God could take it back. There's coming a day when God will take this planet back from Satan and give it to his heir. This scroll will remain sealed until someone is found worthy to take it from God and open those seals. As this scroll is unrolled, we will be able to see just how God will accomplish this. There's a beautiful illustration of how this works given us in Jeremiah 32. The prophet lived just prior to and even after the fall of Judah and Jerusalem and into the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. He had been preaching that if the people did not return to the Lord, Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed, and they would be hauled off as captives to Babylon. For doing this, he was put in prison. While in prison, the word of the Lord came to the prophet telling him that his cousin Hanamiel would be coming to see him with a real deal. Hanamiel had a piece of land he wanted to get rid of because it was in Anathoth, in an area that had already been captured by the Babylonian troops. It was not worth much, so he wanted to get rid of it. He went to the jail where Jeremiah was being held and thought he might be able to get a quick sale. He asked Jeremiah if he'd like to buy a piece of property in his hometown that could be had for a cheap price. Though Jeremiah probably thought the offer was ridiculous, but we must read Jeremiah 32:8. So Hanamiel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew this was the word of the Lord. So he bought it for 17 shekels of silver. Jeremiah was not crazy for making this purchase, for he already knew from what he had written in chapters 25 and 29 that his people would return to that land after the 70 years of captivity. Though he knew that he would not be alive then, the field would be a valuable asset for his heirs. According to verse 9 to 15, Jeremiah bought this land, signed the title deed, and had it recorded by the authorities. Then he kept one copy and placed another in an earthen vessel that was sealed so that his heirs could claim it after the 70 years of captivity ended. Now, getting back to Revelation 5, we have God holding the title deed to the earth in his right hand, all sealed, waiting for the time for his heir to take the deed, unseal it, and take back this earth from the usurper Satan. Just as the Babylonians had usurped the land from the Jews for a period of time, Satan has usurped the earth until God's rightful heir could be given the title deed and take control of the earth once again. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's, but meanwhile it is in the hands of the enemy. In Revelation 5, 2 and 3, a strong angel cried out, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to loose the seals thereof. What a sad situation. For until someone could be found to do this, the earth would remain in the control of Satan. It was because of this that John wept much. He had already seen such glorious sights in the heavenly realm. Would the earth be left forever in the hands of that great usurper Satan? No wonder he was weeping so. He wanted the power of the evil one to be broken so badly. He wanted judgment brought upon those who had turned their backs on God and had Jesus slain, and wanted no thoughts of any God. John thought the situation was hopeless. By the way, things have not changed at all. There's a great effort going on to destroy anything and even anyone who claims to be a Christian. Think of the persecuted church worldwide, as well as those in our own countries that want everything to do with God eliminated. Then one of the elders told John to stop weeping, as the situation was not as hopeless as he thought. He said, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." We should note that it was one of the elders who informed John about this. It was not the strong angel of verse 1, for angels do not get redeemed. On the other hand, the elder would be one who was redeemed by the blood of Christ during the church age. This elder, whose body had been raised at the rapture, would have known who was worthy to take the scroll and redeem the earth, and that Christ was the rightful heir to do so. Beginning in verse 5, we have some very interesting descriptive phrases to prove that Christ has the right to rule and reign. First of all, he is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What does this mean? To find out, we must go back to Genesis 49. In this chapter, Jacob called his sons to him just before his death and made certain promises. In verse 10, we read what he said concerning the tribe that would come from Judah. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Judah was the lion tribe. And through that tribe would come the ruler of the nation. Furthermore, Shiloh means the one whose right it is. So in Revelation 5, the elder is saying that Jesus has the right to take this scroll and bring God's judgments contained therein. For coming from the tribe of Judah, this would fulfill the promise made by Jacob or Israel thousands of years before. Secondly, in verse 5 of our chapter in Revelation, we read he is the root of David. This declares that he comes from the proper lineage to rule. In Revelation 22:16, we read the words of our Savior, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Not only did Jesus come from the right tribe to rule, but he also was of the kingly line of David, giving him the absolute right of rulership. He did not only have these qualifications, but he also prevailed. He had come and paid the sin debt for the entire world. He had offered his precious blood to pay the price God required for sin. He had every right to take the scroll from his Father's hand, open it, and take back this wicked world from Satan. No one else could ever qualify to do this. In verse 6, John writes, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth." Here, John saw Jesus as a bleeding lamb and not as a lion. It was not an ordinary lamb, as it had seven horns and seven eyes. We can ask ourselves the question, how can a bleeding lamb take over the world from Satan? The lamb does not look like one who could conquer the world. On top of that, the word for lamb is arnios. It is used only twice in the New Testament and has the concept of a small pet lamb. But this is a special lamb, for he is God's lamb who came to take away the sins of the world, according to John 1:29. To comprehend what's going on here, we must turn our eyes to the Jewish Passover. The Jewish people could not take just any old lamb for Passover. They had to pick out a spotless lamb without any blemishes. They had to take it home to be with the family for 4 days, so it became like a pet. Then they had to slay this little lamb the children had come to love. This is a beautiful picture of the lamb, Jesus. He was a spotless one that came into this world as a little baby. Then he was examined for 33 years as he loved the world. Then he was slain. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For even Christ our Passover is slain for us." The Greek word for slain means violently slain, ripped and torn. This is Christ as the dying Redeemer. Without paying this awful price, he could never have redeemed anyone. We also need to take note that this lamb that had been slain was seen standing. When an animal or a person dies, they're never seen standing, but are always seen lying down. What is being presented here is the core of Christianity, the resurrection of Christ. Though he died and was buried, on the third day he arose from the dead and is at present in heaven with the Heavenly Father seated at his right hand. Because he lives, we too, as believers in him, have the blessed hope of a future resurrection and an eternity with him in glory. Back in verse 5 it says, "He prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." The word prevail in the original has the meaning to conquer. Christ alone, the Lion Lamb, would be the one who would be able to open the scroll, pour out God's judgments on the earth, and take it back from the great usurper Satan. Finally, in verse 7, we read, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." Not only was Christ seen in heaven, but now he takes the scroll to begin the judgments written therein that would eventually lead to the doom of Satan and God reclaiming the earth. In our next lesson, we will consider the reaction that takes place in heaven when he takes that scroll out of his Father's right hand. But just before we go, let's consider a couple of things we should learn from this passage. First, in that heavenly scene when no one could be found to take back the earth, the broken heart of the Apostle John. When it says he wept much, it shows his deep concern that the battle might be lost and the earth would remain under the control of Satan. I really wonder how concerned we are about this. As I look at things happening in the world today, it seems as though Satan knows his time is short and is doing all he can to destroy Bible-believing Christianity all around the world. Finally again, before all this takes place, the church will be raptured out of here. This could happen at any moment. Should Christ come to take the true believers out today, would you be ready to meet him? Or would you not be taken, just left behind to face God's judgment? I would ask you to put your faith in Jesus even right now before it is too late. It's your choice. And for you, it will mean the difference between heaven and hell.
I trust that the message that you just heard will be a great blessing to you and that you can apply it to your own life. Here at Canada's National Bible Hour, we're very concerned about the spiritual well-being of those who listen to our broadcasts each week. We're so thankful that many believers can hear and understand the Word of God and apply it to their life. But we're also concerned about those who may not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the gospel is very clear. The Bible tells us that all of us are sinners and we need a Savior. And we've all done things that we're ashamed of. And of course, this brings guilt into our lives, which continues to defeat us. But there's good news, and the good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God, became man, and he went to the cross, and he bore our sins, every one of our sins, in his own body as he hung on the tree. He basically was our substitute because we deserved to be there and pay for our own sins. But Jesus died in our place. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day. He's alive. He's right there where you are. And basically, the Bible tells us, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he loved you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's the great promise. And that's a transformative promise because that promise changed my life. And I know it'll change your life. Ask the Lord Jesus sincerely to forgive your sin and come into your life and make you a new person. The Bible tells us that any man who is in Christ is a new creature, a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. You can have a new life. Things can change your life if you'll just trust God and live for him and go to a Bible-believing church and start growing by reading the Word of God.
Remember, this month we are offering the booklet called Spiritual Abuse, written by June Hunt, Breaking Free from Religious Control. Learn how to recognize when others attempt to gain control by twisting the truth and manipulating Scripture. You can move from legalism to grace, from pleasing man to acknowledging your accountability to God through prayer and personal study of his word. To order your copy, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, postal code L2R77, or in the U.S., Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, postal code 14231.